Second Chronicles, that's after First Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 16, and beginning with verse 7. And at that time was a time of war. At that time in Judah was a time of uncertainty. Had lots of enemies surrounding them, and everybody was wanting Judah's destruction. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." That's why you lost. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, army, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them, or toward him. Judah wasn't very large. The kingdom of God was divided. The northern 10 tribes were becoming more like the pagans every day. Everybody was ganging up on Judah. Judah had won some victories. Asa, who was the king of Judah, had won some victories against two fairly sizable military powers. And he did that, he is reminded by Hanani, because he trusted in God. Well, after those victories, then what did he do? Well, it had been simple for him just to keep trusting in God. But he really wanted to get Syria on their side, because Syria was an ever-present threat to the north, just always hanging out there. And so he entered into a treaty with Syria, in which he was assured his protection and the support then of Syria. And he thought things would be fine. But Syria pulled the old double cross, you know. And he was once again under threat by the hosts of Syria. And Hanani now is coming and reminding him of how things were back then. And the fact that things, if God did that once, God can do that again. You need to let go of Syria and you need to trust in the Lord. And he says this by way of explanation in verse 9. Now, there are a lot of really good passages in your Old Testament that speak to the need that you have and I have as Christian people in the year 2016. Things that we may have known for a long time, but that we need to be reminded of continually, lest we, kind of like Asa, forget the way it was in the past and start doing weird kind of stuff and looking to other sources for our strength. God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent, and God is omniscient. If he were not all three of those things, he would not be God. And the scriptures remind us, and the world, his creation reminds us, that God is indeed all three of those things. But none of those three things, the reality of those, tell us anything about the character of God, about the heart of God. You know, for God to be all-powerful, and for God to be all-knowing, and for God to be everywhere at one time, all over the place, doesn't mean a whole lot to us if we don't know how he feels about us. What does he think about us? You can Google deists on your computer anytime you want to and find out that they're not dead. There's still a bunch of them hanging around. And they will gladly acknowledge to you the reality of a God. But they will debate you, tooth and nail on whether or not that God cares anything about us. Because their conclusion, after looking through all of history and the way the world is going today, their conclusion continues to be that, yes, there is a God, but he doesn't care two figs about any of us. Well, if that's true, then this world is a really sorry place. So we have verses like this and all kinds of other evidence in Scripture and in life that tell us of the reality that God cares about us. He does do exactly what Hanani said. He does, you know. He sees everywhere. His eyes run to and fro. And he doesn't miss anything. every place that I have been, God knows. Every place that I would anticipate going, God's already been there and will be there when I get there. Every word that I speak, out of all the words that I have spoken since the time that I uttered my first word in this world, God knows every word that I have said. And beyond just knowing the words that I have said, He knows the thought of my heart behind those words. Did I really mean what I was saying? Or was I trying to fool somebody about something? God's everywhere. At the same time, watching us, listening to us. What's important for us to understand, after we accept the fact of His omniscience and of His omnipresence, is why He is there. You know, back when we were at Warsburn, kids going to church at Warsburn, we had some old paperback songbooks, the same ones that this congregation used back years and years ago. And one of the songs in that book was a song that's not in our book, and I haven't seen it anywhere around, and it may be, I don't know where it is, if it's anywhere, other than just in an old songbook. And that's The All-Seeing Eye of God. The song was titled Watching You. And it just reminded us in that song, every time that we sung it, it was drilled into my head as a child, because I like the tune of the song and stuff like that. Now, there is an all-seeing eye watching you. Every day, you need to mind the course that you pursue, because there is an all-seeing eye watching you. Well, you know, I drew from that song the fact that God is watching us all the time, but that He was watching us to catch us. So the scene that came to my mind when I sang that song, what I thought about, wasn't comforting at all. It was more, I mean, the song said, I better mind the course that I'm pursuing, because God is watching me. And so we sometimes come to the conclusion that this verse is true, verse 9, but He's watching us to catch us. Listening to see if I say the wrong thing to the wrong person at the wrong time. I do the wrong thing in the wrong way. And every time I do all of that wrong kind of stuff, He just marks it down in his mind, in His mental book. And all of that stuff, I'll sometime have to give an answer for. Every idle word, Jesus said, we shall give account for every idle word that we have spoken. And so there's the element of fear kind of involved in what that produces. I'm reminding us this morning, verse 9 is true. Why does God watch? Why does God listen? He does that to show Himself strong in the time of our greatest weakness, to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect before Him. You say, well, that's a problem with my heart, ladies. Well, that's a problem with all of our hearts. But the word perfect means complete. It means mature and full grown. It means undivided. There's not some bits and pieces missing somewhere. Our heart is fully given to God. Our life may be imperfect, and is. But our heart, it belongs to the Lord. And God is watching and listening, so that when our time of weakness comes, when our time of need is here, He will not miss that. He will not overlook that in the searching of the needs and the wants and the desires of everybody else in this world at the same time. God sees and God knows. And He watches so that He can catch us doing right. God is not unrighteous to forget the labor of your love, the Scriptures remind us. He watches so that He can catch us doing what's right. Whatever time your alarm went off, if you set one on Sunday morning, God knew it. You got up out of the bed, you did the things that you do on Sunday morning in order to get ready to come and be here in this assembly today. God was watching. He saw. If you got a little impatient with the kids because they were running around getting on your nerves and you were trying to get dressed, He saw. He understands that coming here involves a price, that there are things that have to be done in order to get ready, that you could be doing 100 other different things other than coming here. He understands all of that. He sees and He knows. but he's looking for the undivided heart. In Genesis chapter 6, all the world was evil. The thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And God's eye was looking everywhere, all at the same time, all over this world. And God was searching for somebody he could bless. You say, how long did it take him to figure out who that would be, Larry? Well, you know, for us, I don't know how populated the world was in Noah's day, but for us, that means sitting down with everybody and conducting an interview and trying to figure out what they're saying, if what they're saying is what they mean and what they're actually thinking. By the time we worked our way through everybody, we'd all be dead of old age anyway. How long does it take God to see every heart in all of His creation? Can you snap your fingers? Can you blink your eyes? He knows. God didn't have to go literally in some physical form to every place that humanity inhabited. He just took a look. Just a glance is all was necessary. And out of all the people in the world, he found the one that he was looking for. It was Noah. Noah wasn't a perfect man. But Noah was a one in whom, before whom he could show himself strong, because his heart was not divided. Later on, he was looking all through the Middle East. God had this master plan in mind. See, he was going to save this world that was in rebellion to him. He's going to deal a death blow to the devil. And he knew that before he created man. And so all through time, he's been watching us. Every thought, every intent of our heart, watching us. And after Noah's day, he found what he was looking for. Over in Ur of the Chaldees, his name was Abraham. And God called Abraham to leave. And because Abraham's heart was not divided, his heart was perfect toward God, Abraham left. And of him God made a mighty nation. And through his seed came the seed that would bless all the nations of the world. It blesses us even yet this morning. God called Moses. After 400 years in bondage, his children needed delivering. It had become unbearable. And they had borne it for four centuries. In an instant, God knew about the heart of Moses. Raised in Pharaoh's house, certainly. By the providence and the help of God, certainly. Had been prepared of God for this occasion, certainly. But he found in Moses what he knew he needed in Moses. Someone to deliver his people. Now God does that. He goes in pursuit of us. Not because we're such good people. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God does that because He is such a good God. It's not because of perfection upon our part. It is because of perfection upon His part. The book of Romans outlines our sin in Romans chapter 1. We've covered the sin of the Gentile in there many, many times. It's really ugly. It's gross. The people will live like that and deal with each other like that. It's a lot like what we see in many societies and cultures today, even here. It's unthinkable sin. Chapter 2, those that clean themselves up from that kind of unspeakable moral depravity and want to live better lives become arrogant, vain, and proud. And believe that they alone know what God wants people to do. And so they judge everybody else. Wherefore thou art an excusable old man that judgest another, for thou can, in that judgment you condemn yourself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Do you think, he said, verse 3, O man that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or do you do this, Paul asks. Do you despise the riches of his goodness? And forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When David wrote a song in Psalm 8 about he was humbled, and it wasn't a put on kind of thing. David was truly humbled. And this time it wasn't because of his own sin. He was just humbled when he thought about God. And when he thought about God in relationship to humanity, all of humanity, the question that he asked in the song is, what is man? Lord, who are we that thou art mindful of him? You set us over all of your creation. You've given us honor. You've made us only a little bit lower than the angels. But who are we to demand of you that kind of attention? Well, God gives us that kind of attention not because we are excellent, but because he is. And so David begins the psalm in verse 1 and concludes the psalm a few verses later with the same statement. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name throughout all of the earth. It's his excellence that sends him in pursuit of all of us who are not excellent. It's his goodness that leads us to repent. You remember when you did? You remember the first time that you really dealt with the issue of sin in your life? And you made the commitment to the Lord it's enough of that. I've wasted enough of my life in that kind of stuff. What led you to think that you could even begin to repent before God? The angels who fell away from God were given no opportunity to repent. They were just there and then they were gone eternally. But with us it's different. There is patience, rich forbearance, rich goodness that God shows toward us because he is excellent. The best of us are flawed. Abraham, you know, even with his heart and his devotion to God, messed up. You know, I mean, he lied. And it wasn't like he just lied under the pressure of the moment. He lied after he thought about it for a while. How can I get out of this predicament? How can I keep these Egyptians from killing me? And he thought, well, I'll just lie to them. And so he did. And he lied on multiple occasions, the same lie told over and over again. Noah wasn't perfect. He was flawed. After the ark hit ground, not too long thereafter, Noah was drunk and naked. Moses, yeah. Flawed. Peter, yes. James and John, yes. Wanting to rain down fire to destroy the city of Samaria. Men, women, and children. Let the fire consume them all. All of us are flawed people. But if we are Christian people, we are flawed folks with a heart that is perfect before the Lord. It has been washed clean in the blood of Christ. It is constantly re-examined through the light of the Scripture and the Spirit that God has given us. Looking for those things that God sees that maybe we are ignoring because we want our hearts to be perfect, undivided in the sight of God. God created us with this insatiable appetite for him. Not for new cars. Not for a bigger house. Not for a six-figure salary. Not for another man's wife. God committed us, or created us, with an insatiable appetite for him. Now, when we turn that appetite away from God, it's still there. We just kind of focus upon other things and find ourselves addicted to other kinds of things, ungodly, immoral kinds of behavior, thinking that that's really, you know, what life is about and what we need to be investing our time and energy and our life force into. So we go after it with our whole heart. And we never find what we're looking for. None of that stuff, regardless of how much of it is found or how much is done, ever quenches the hunger. It is when we begin to understand that the hunger exists for God. The people, Jesus said, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. The rest? Well, what about the rest of the folks? Well, they're not filled. They're just out there still scrambling, trying to figure out what life is about, not understanding what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and chapter 2, that when he had experienced all of those things and given his life fully to all of those kinds of things, he concluded that all is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. None of that satisfied the hunger that he had, eating away at his soul, because it was a hunger for God. That's not so incredible, because that's what God created within us. What is incredible is God's hunger for us. Hunger for us that nothing else in this world can fill. All the solar systems and all the galaxies, all the worlds beyond this world that stretch from here to infinity, that go to make up this vast universe, none of that fills God. All of the angels that He created to serve at His every whim did not fill God. What fills God is us. Is this hunger that God has for our fellowship, so that when Adam and Eve did what Adam and Eve in the garden did in the garden, you know, and they ate that fruit and they walked away from God and hid themselves in the garden. What was there in God that made him come looking? God had walked with them in the cool of the evening. I don't know what that meant, but it had to be wonderful. I would imagine Adam and Eve missed that. But it wasn't just Adam and Eve that missed that. It was God that missed that. We are unique among, that's what David was saying in Psalm 8, we are unique among all the creation of God. And so He pursues us. That's back to our text. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Why was it that the boy didn't come back home? What was it that kept him away from home so long? You say, well, Larry, he was having a good time. Well, he was at first. But when the good time gave way to a horrible time, and when famine arose in the land, the story is in Luke chapter 15, as you know, and all of his money from his father's inheritance ran out, he didn't have any food, he didn't have any friends left. He hired himself out to a farmer to feed the pigs. An unthinkable act for a Jewish fella. Unclean animals. They didn't have anything to do with those unclean animals back then. They don't have anything to do with those unclean animals today. When Don and I were over in Israel, every time we had several buffet breakfasts that we enjoyed, we didn't enjoy any sausage and we didn't enjoy any bacon. Wasn't any of that stuff out there on that table. But that boy was not home when he was in the pig pen feeding the pigs. The pigs were at home there, but not this son. And so he returned to the father and was well received of the father. Found that the father was looking for him before he ever started looking for the father. He saw him a long way off and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. That's God's hunger. God pursuing us. Well, how does He pursue us? Through His Son. In this day and time, under this covenant, He pursues us through His Son. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. Book of Hebrews chapter 1 reminds us that God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And so they're back there, you know. if we quit being so busy in life that we're outrunning God, if we could just turn and look over our shoulder, we would find Him pursuing us doggedly. Moses. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house. He killed an Egyptian, and so he left. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness, really in the mountains, you know, up north of where he was. Found his wife-to-be, found his father-in-law, began to raise a family. 40 years there. Moses was a shepherd and was content to be that. And as Moses looked at his life and thought about how long he would live and what the rest of his life would look like, it looked like children and grandchildren. And then hopefully, if God gave him the grace to live long enough, great-grandchildren. But when he turned around and looked behind him, he saw the burning bush. And he understood that God had pursued him into the wilderness. Jonah got on a boat heading for Tarshish, as far away from Nineveh as he could go, because God had told him to go and preach in Nineveh, and Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. Jonah wouldn't go. And so he was headed in the opposite direction. And while he was out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, a storm came up. Jonah looked over his shoulder and found God pursuing him in the storm. There wasn't any place that Jonah was going to go that God wouldn't be there. Because God had a hunger for Jonah, as He had a hunger for Moses, as He had a hunger for Abraham, and a hunger for Noah. The disciples were out in the rain. They were on the Sea of Galilee. There was a storm. They were soaked, and they were shaking. When they looked over the side of the boat, they found Jesus walking on the water, following them. Lazarus was in the grave for 3 days when Jesus arrived back in Bethany. He was dead. As he lay there, he heard Jesus say, "Lazarus, come forth." Because Jesus had followed him even into death. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He denied the Lord. After the resurrection of Jesus, he went back to the Sea of Galilee with some of the other disciples and began fishing again. And he saw Jesus on the shore. Jumped out of the boat and went to Jesus. Jesus had followed him even in his failure. John, that great apostle of love, banished to the island of Patmos for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. While on the Isle of Patmos, the skies opened, and he saw that God had pursued him even into his exile. You know, when was the last time that we really looked over our shoulder to see who's back there following us? I mean, really looked. Is God pursuing you? Have you not noticed that God is pursuing you? He has not given up. Regardless of what any of us have done or what we have failed to do, God is still in pursuit of us. This is back in the book of 2 Chronicles as we close this morning. In 2 Chronicles 15, a chapter before the area of our text, speaking about the people of Judah, verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now that was a good decision, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. They swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their whole desire. And he was found of them. Because he had been following them. And he showed himself strong in their behalf. He was following them to bless them. So the rest of that verse says, he gave them rest. That's a tremendous verse this morning. But that's our God, you know. That's who we serve today. Watch out for that divided heart. Keep it honest. Keep it good. Keep it sincere before God. Let Him catch up to you so that He can bless you. If you're here not a Christian this morning, then that opportunity is yours to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We will baptize you this morning into Christ that every sin can be remitted. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.